So we've been looking at the disciples for the last couple of weeks, so we're going to finish that. And I need my lovely assistant, Megan, who's going to come up. And we have our list of disciples. So let's go ahead and look at Luke chapter 6, verse 12 through 16. This is when Jesus chose his disciples. We're going to just do an overview, and then we're going to go into the last of the disciples. It says here in Luke, "Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles." Now, apostle just means someone who's set apart for a specific mission, which makes sense because that's what they are. They were set apart for a mission. Simon, whom also named Peter, Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon called the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor. Now, it's interesting, like I said, that Jesus prayed all night continuously to choose these 12 men. And there was hundreds of people that were following Jesus. In fact, we looked at that when he fed the 5,000, that was actually two instances where he fed 5,000 people. So he was choosing out of hundreds of people. He prayed for these 12 men, and this is the people that he got. They were just basically blue-collar workers. They weren't scholars in religious studies. Probably the only one that we call a white-collar worker was probably Matthew, because he was basically an IRS agent for the Roman Empire, because he was a tax collector. So he was really about the only white-collar. Most of them were fishermen, so a very manual labor-type job. But when Jesus called them, it says that they immediately left to follow Jesus. So there was a calling in them, as we can see, because they immediately left their jobs. We looked at the disciples in the Gospels show us that they failed a lot of times. First, one of the things that they argued about all the time was that who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. We saw that they didn't understand Jesus, who he was, or his teaching. In fact, Jesus constantly was telling them, "Do you not understand?" And at some point he says, "Are you still so dull?" After Jesus, you know, walked on water, he calmed the storm, he raised Lazarus from the dead, did all these miracles, they still didn't even know who Jesus was. They didn't understand who he was. And they were with Jesus 24/7 for 18 months. Jesus' ministry was 3 years. But when he chose the disciples, the 12, he was with them for about 18 months. So when you were mentoring under someone, or someone was a rabbi, you were with them all the time. So they were with him 24/7. We saw that when Jesus, just before he was going to be arrested and be crucified that night, the night before, he tells the disciples to pray for him. He goes out, Jesus prays by himself, he comes back, and the disciples are sleeping. And that didn't happen once, but a couple more times. He comes back and says, "Why are you guys sleeping? Pray for me," you know. And so they were sleeping. And when Jesus was arrested, they all fled. They all fled except for John. John, the disciple John, was the only one who was at the foot of the cross with Jesus' mother and some of the other women. So they all fled, and they were all hiding because they were afraid. When we looked at some of the disciples, we see that Peter was crucified upside down. His brother, Andrew, was crucified upside down. James, the son of Zebedee, who was John's brother, was beheaded by Herod. You have John, who was James's brother, who was also son of Zebedee. He lived to be about 90 years old. So he was the only disciple to actually live to old age. And he ended up being an elder at the church of Ephesus. But he had a really rough life. He was actually at one point boiled in oil, and he lived. And then he was exiled to a mining prison called on the island of Patmos, just out off the coast of Greece. And he was there for a while. And when he was there, he wrote the book of Revelation. But then he was let go, and he went and became an elder at the church of Ephesus. We have Philip, who was tortured and crucified upside down. So they even made crucifixion worse. Because that's probably one of the worst ways to die, is to be crucified. But to be crucified upside down just made it worse. So they were perfecting it, the torture of crucifixion. We have Bartholomew, who was also known as Nathanael. He was skinned, and then he was crucified upside down. We have Thomas. Thomas is one of my favorite disciples, because my name's Thomas, and The name Thomas means seeker of truth, and that's kind of the way Thomas was, right? When the disciples saw Jesus after Jesus rose from the dead, and they told Thomas, hey, we've seen the Lord, Thomas is like, unless I can touch him, I don't believe. I don't believe at all. And Jesus appears to Thomas, and Thomas falls to the ground before Jesus and calls Jesus his Lord and his God. So he calls Jesus my Lord and my God. So then he believes. So Thomas means seeker of truth. Then we had James, the son of Alphaeus. He was stoned to death. Doesn't mean he smoked a bunch of doobies. He was stoned to death. Hard. We have Thaddeus, who was also called Jude. He was beaten to death with sticks. Now, how do you beat somebody to death with sticks? I mean, it must have been slow. So it was, you know, a slow death for him, a very horrible death, too. We have Simon the Zealot. He was crucified, or some historians say that he was hacked to death in Persia. The next one we're going to look at is Judas Iscariot. Now, you guys know who Judas is, right? Wasn't he the one that betrayed Jesus? So we're going to go ahead, and if you have your Bibles with you or your phone, we're going to look at, let me see here, Matthew chapter 27, verses 3 through 5. This is how we know how Judas died. Okay. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned and was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. So the area that Judas hung himself is an area where there's a lot of cliffs and there's trees that are, you know, growing out off the cliffs. And so what he did is he hung himself. And he hung there for so long because it was kind of an area where the Israelites kind of made it a garbage dump in a way. And so he hung there long enough that his body started to bloat. And either the branch broke or the rope broke and he fell. And when it says when he hit the ground, he just kind of like exploded. His guts and everything just kind of exploded out. A lot of people will say, well, see, the Gospels, there's a contradiction there because, you know, one gospel account says he was hanged. Another one says that he, you know, fell and burst open when he hit the ground. But what we're getting is a total eyewitness testimony account of what happened to him. You got to remember, if the gospels all said exactly the same thing, then that would be a problem. It's kind of like if I'm an eyewitness to a murder, and Megan's an eyewitness to it, and Savannah, and we all say exactly the same thing, the police are going to be going, there's something going wrong here. There's some kind of collusion is what they call it. Because nobody's going to see something exactly the same way. So what's really cool in the Gospels is what looks to be like a contradiction, if you put them together, you're getting the full account of what happened. Just kind of like when a police officer or a detective is trying to, when they go to witnesses and they're trying to get eyewitness testimony, everybody gives a little bit of a different account and then they can take all those pieces and come up with what happened. So he hung himself. Okay, Matthias, probably haven't really heard of him. He wasn't part of the original 12, but what happened is they decided, hey, we need another person because Judas hung himself. They need to make sure they had 12 disciples. So the rest of the disciples decided, hey, we're gonna find out and figure out how we can get number 12. I actually think Matthias was not supposed to be the 12th disciple or apostle. That is my opinion. I think Paul was, who we're going to go into in a couple of Sundays. I think Paul was the one that was supposed to be the 12th disciple to replace Judas. But the disciples at this point are saying, hey, we got to do it on our own power. We're going to do this, and we need to get somebody else. So here's what they did. And this is Acts chapter 1, verses 20 through 26. It's kind of weird what they did. It says, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office. It says, therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, and one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. And they proposed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, you, O Lord, know the hearts of all, show which these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So they prayed, and then they did this thing of casting lots. It'd be like kind of casting dice. Okay, if it's six, that's going to be, you know, Matthias. If it's eight, it's going to be, you know, Barsabbas, which is kind of weird because they just prayed for God, you know, to tell them or give them, you know, direction on who would be the next one. So they kind of were going ahead on their own to to find out who would be the 12th person was for the complete the disciples. And we don't know much about Matthias, what happened to him. We do know from historians. Remember I told you there was several historians at that time. Eusebius, who was considered the father of church history. We had Hippolytus. We have Josephus, who was a Jewish Roman historian. All talk about the disciples. So we do have some, and there's some other historians too that Sean was telling me as well earlier this morning that give us clues of how the disciples died. But Matthias, we really don't have a lot, other than Eusebius says that he preached in Ethiopia and he was stoned while hanging upon a cross. So they hung him on the cross, they crucified him, and then they stoned him to death. And crucified. So the next ones we're going to look at weren't part of the 12, but this is really interesting of these two people. It's James and Jude. Now, James and Jude were Jesus' brothers. Yeah, Jesus had brothers and sisters. Unlike what the Catholic Church teaches about Mary being a perpetual virgin, the Bible's clear that Jesus had brothers and sisters. But the two that stand out is James and Jude. And we can see this in Matthew chapter 13, verse 55, where it says, "Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas," or Jude? So he did have brothers. And these two brothers stand out more as being part of the apostles. They weren't part of the original 12. And we'll see why they weren't part initially of the original 12. So let's look at James, the brother of Jesus. It's interesting that Jesus selected James as one of the people to show himself to after he rose from the dead. And we find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 6 and 7. It says, "After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once." So when Jesus rose from the dead, there was one time where 500 people at one time saw Jesus, which is pretty cool. It says, "Of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles." So it's interesting that Paul, you know, who wrote 1 Corinthians, is saying that Jesus appeared to 500 people at once, and then he appeared to his brother James, and then to the apostles, which is kind of interesting. You would think that he would, you know, Jesus would show himself to the apostles first, but it says that 500 people, and then James, and then the apostles. One thing about James that we know, that he was a pillar of the early church, meaning he was a very prominent leader in the early church. Paul tells us that in Galatians chapter 2, verse 9. He says, "And when James, Cephas," who was Peter, "and John, who seemed to be pillars of perceived grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised." So again, we see that they were pillars of the church, or James was a pillar of the church, meaning he was a very prominent leader. When Paul, in his first visit to Jerusalem, after he did his first missionary journey through Asia Minor, the first person he comes to is James. And that's in Galatians chapter 1, verse 19. He says, "But I saw none other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother." So that's kind of interesting. He went to James first. In Acts chapter 21, verse 13, again, it says here, "On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present." So again, James is given a very prominent role there in the early church. When Peter was rescued from prison, so Peter's out there preaching. He gets thrown in prison. The first thing that Peter says when he gets released from prison is, "Go tell James." And that's in Acts chapter 12, verse 17. Says, "But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. And he said, 'Go tell these things to James and then to the brethren.' and he departed and went to another place. So we see that James, like I said, very prominent leader in the church. Make this very clear. He also wrote the book of James in the New Testament. This is Jesus' brother. So what happened to James, Jesus' brother? First thing he did, what they did is they took him to the top of the temple and they threw him off. And he didn't die. So he began to get up on his knees and they started to stone him to death. And he still lived through that. And when he didn't die from being stoned to death, it says that a launderer, someone who had laundry out like on a clothesline, and they had this club that they used to beat. You've probably seen people in old days beating like a rug or whatever. Somebody took one of those and basically smashed his head in. So that's how James died. So he was thrown off the temple, he was stoned, and then he was beaten to death or clubbed to death. It is. That's the truth to that. It is. Gives all the details, the gory details. So why was he thrown off the temple and then, you know, stoned and then killed? What caused him to be arrested? Well, according to Josephus, who was a Roman historian, it says that Annas became high priest of Jerusalem. And says while this new procurator, you know, who's going to replace another governor, basically a Roman governor that was overseeing Israel, Annas saw the opportunity to get rid of James, because James was out there boldly proclaiming Jesus resurrected. He's boldly proclaiming the gospel. It says that Annas wanted the death of James because he was an exceedingly bold and reckless disposition. So he was out there preaching the gospel. The religious leaders didn't like it in Jerusalem because they thought it was a blasphemous. They thought it was a cult. So what Annas did is he gathered the Sanhedrin, which is the religious leaders, accused James of violating the law, which was one of the reasons that you could stone somebody. And that's basically what they did. They took him and threw him off the building, stoned him, and then clubbed him to death. And that was James, Jesus' brother. How about Jude? He was also the brother of Jesus, and he was a brother of James, of course. And if we look at Jude, the first verse, Jude himself, he wrote the book of Jude in the New Testament, and he says, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. So it's interesting that Jude doesn't say, hey, I'm the brother of Jesus. He could have done that. But it's interesting that he says, I'm a bondservant or slave of Jesus. And then he says he's a brother of James, who was just thrown off the temple, stoned, and clubbed to death. And he says, to those who are called and sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Christ Jesus. So Jude, we don't know really much about him, except we can kind of look at some of the, you know, like I said, the early church history. He was a very respected leader in the church. Like I said, he wrote the book of Jude in the New Testament, and he was basically killed with arrows. So somebody just kept shooting him with arrows because he refused to deny his faith in Christ. So he was shot with arrows. Now here's the interesting part when it comes to Jesus' family. Initially, Jesus' family thought Jesus was nuts. Now think about that. You know, think about like RJ. Sorry, RJ, I'm going to pick on you here. RJ's going around saying, I'm the Son of God, and he's saying, hey, I'm the bread of life, and you got to eat from me, and I give you living water, and he's doing all this stuff. And, you know, RJ's family is going to pretty much go, yeah, they're, you know, we need to take him home, and we need to, you know, maybe get him some help. And that's what Jesus' family thought. What? He's been drinking from other people's milk jugs? So they thought Jesus was crazy. In fact, we see that in Mark chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Mark, who is, you know, Peter's account, eyewitness account of his time with Jesus, says, then the multitude came together again so that they could not so much as eat bread. But when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. And that is his family. Because it talks about, if you read that whole passage in context, it's talking about his family thought he was out of his mind. They thought he was crazy. So Jesus' brothers, who initially thought he was nuts, he was crazy, he was out of his mind, all of a sudden become pillars of the church? How can that happen? And they died horrible deaths? I mean, what would happen there? What would cause these people to change like that? And the only logical explanation is Jesus rose from the dead. They saw Jesus. They were eyewitnesses to Jesus' resurrection. Now, one of the things that I wondered is, why did God allow these men to suffer so much? I mean, John was the only one that lived to be 90 years old. He lived the old age. The rest of them suffered and died horribly. So why did God allow that? And I believe that God allowed that because it gives us a testimony today. It's a strong testimony that Jesus did rise from the dead. It is a historical fact. You've got to remember, Jesus said, I'm the Son of God. He did miracles. They still didn't believe him. But he said the ultimate confirmation of who he is was that he would rise from the dead 3 days later. And he did. And he appeared to his disciples. He appeared to his brothers, his family, and he also appeared to Paul, which we'll talk about in a couple of Sundays. And the reason that Christianity, you know, it's so strong because it stands or falls on the historical resurrection of Jesus. Even Paul tells us that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, our faith is in vain and we're still in our sins. Because Christianity stands or falls on the historical resurrection of Jesus. And these men died horrible deaths. All they had to do was say, it was a hoax, we made it up. But they didn't. They couldn't. Because they died for what they saw. So let's look at a couple of options here. Okay, let's say that they died for something they knew to be a lie. Say they thought it was a hoax. They made it up. It was a lie. Well, first thing is people are not going to die for what they know to be a lie, especially if it's a horrible, torturous death. It's psychologically impossible for people to die for what they know to be a lie. And let's look at these men. These were men who, after Jesus rose from the death and received the Holy Spirit, they taught integrity. They taught about serving people, serving others and putting others first. They talked about loving others, and they lived it. They lived it in their lives. And you know what? If they made it up, why? They had no financial gain. They didn't make any money. They were poor. They had no money. There was times where Paul says that he had nothing to eat, no place to sleep. These guys had no financial gain. And the book of Acts tells us that they were held in high esteem in the community. But again, people cannot die for what they know to be a lie. It's psychologically impossible, and if it was a hoax, one of them is going to spill the beans. At least one is going to spill the beans. If you know you're going to be skinned, and all you have to do is deny Christ, you pretty much know you're going to say, yeah, we made it up. But they didn't do that. They all died, these horrible deaths, torturous deaths for what they saw. How about this one? Some people think, well, the disciples were delusional. They were crazy or they were hallucinating. That's a big one. Well, we see no historical evidence at all to support that the disciples were crazy in any way. And the other thing is, no two people can have the same hallucination. That's impossible. And yet, the Bible says that Jesus appeared to 500 people at one time. Those 500 people can't have the same hallucination. If they were hallucinating, they can't have the same. And neither can each of the disciples. I guess, to me, that requires more faith than believing that Jesus actually did rise from the dead. And it doesn't explain Paul or Peter's brothers either. As we'll look at Paul, you'll see why. Because Paul comes from a totally different environment than the disciples. So the only thing we can really look at logically is they were preaching what they eyewitnessed, that Jesus did rise from the grave 3 days later. It's the only logical conclusion. The other ones require really leaps in faith, require much more faith. Now you may be asking yourself, well, don't many people die for something they believe in? Yeah, they do. People do die for things they believe in. I don't know if you remember the Hale-Bopp comet. About 20 years ago it came by. there was a UFO cult who said that there was a UFO, a mothership, following the Hale-Bopp comet. And what these cultists did is they drank arsenic. There was like 30 or 40 of them, and they all died because they thought if they committed suicide when the comet was at a certain point, that if they died, their souls would go to the UFO. So they basically died for something they did believe in. How about Jamestown? You guys are probably too young for Jamestown. That happened in the 70s. Jim Jones was a very charismatic preacher from San Francisco. He had a lot of followers. He started claiming that he was Jesus, and he started his own town in Jamestown in, I think it was in Brazil or somewhere in South America. At the end, 964 people drank poison and died because he told them to do it. So they died for something they believe in. What about in our times right now? What about terrorists? Don't they die for something they believe in? Hey, I'm going to set off a suicide bomb and I'm going to kill a bunch of people so I can get my 72 virgins. You know, I believe in that. So people do die for what they believe in. But they won't die for what they know is a lie. Now think about me. Like if someone were to come in right now and say, hey, you're putting a gun at me and say, hey, deny Jesus or I'm going to kill you. And I say, I can't do that. And they kill me. You know, it demonstrates something of my conviction in a way and a belief in a way. But it doesn't actually verify Jesus rose from the dead, if you think about it. Why not? What's the difference between the disciples and if I was to die for Christ? What would be the difference? There's a difference between what happened with them and what's going to happen with me. What do you guys think? That's true. But what was something that's different from, say, us that are following Christ? If somebody came in and, like, shot everybody here, and I know I'm being violent here and stuff, but what would be the difference then between us and the disciples? If I believe in Jesus and I die for Jesus now, but what would be different from me dying and the disciples dying? There's a difference. Exactly. I've never seen Jesus. He's never appeared to me. But the disciples did see Jesus. They were direct eyewitnesses. I wasn't. I wasn't there 2,000 years ago. But like I said, God never calls us to blind faith. And we can look at the historical records. We can look at all sorts of different things and know that Jesus did historically rise from the dead. And we can see by the lives and deaths of the disciples. Because they died for what they eyewitnessed. What's interesting is in John chapter 20, verse 24 through 29, this is my favorite disciple, Thomas, because he's a seeker of truth. And he said, you know, he told the other disciples, unless I can put my finger in the nail holes in his hands and my hand in his side where the spear was, you know, stuck in Jesus, I won't believe. And so now they're all together in one room. Jesus somehow can go through walls, but you can still touch him, and he eats. It's weird, but this is the same body that we're going to have. But anyway, Jesus appears to all the disciples, and this is what happens. It says, now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see it in his hands, the print of the nails, and I put my finger into the print of the nails, and I put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. And Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach with your hand and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet have believed. So it's interesting. A couple of cool things here, just on a sidebar. Thomas falls at Jesus' feet and calls him Lord and God. Thomas was a Jew. He only believed in one God. Yet he falls at Jesus' feet and calls him Lord and God, and Jesus doesn't say, dude, don't worship me, worship God. Jesus actually accepted that worship. And then he goes, then the interesting thing he says here is that those who have not seen and yet believe, blessed are those. That's us. I've never seen Jesus, but yet we believe. That's a good, this is a good passage for Jehovah Witnesses. If somebody comes to your door and you talk to Jehovah Witness, because they believe Jesus was the Archangel Michael. So you can always point out, like I just did, that, hey, Jesus, I mean, Thomas basically called Jesus my Lord and my God. If he was an angel, Jesus, like any other angel, would have said, don't worship me, worship God. But Jesus accepted that. So you can see that if I died for Jesus, it would be different because I'm not a direct eyewitness. And this is what makes it cool with the disciples, and I see why God, you know, let them suffer horrible deaths and die for what they eyewitnessed, because they died for something that they knew the truth value of. They knew it was true because they saw it. You know, if we looked at the disciples, like I said, they argued amongst themselves. They never got who Jesus was. They never understood his teachings. With all the miracles that Jesus did, they were always had this some kind of amazed fear of Jesus. And when Jesus was arrested, they took off and hid. And yet, after Jesus' resurrection, if you read Acts chapter 2, it talks about the disciples getting indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And these guys are out there preaching the gospel. They're preaching it before kings, governors, religious leaders. When Peter went out there in his first two sermons, it says thousands of people were saved. All he did was preach the gospel. He says, this Jesus whom you crucified was both Lord and Christ, meaning Messiah. 3,000 people were saved. And they died horrible deaths because of what they saw. Sometimes I think we complicate the gospel when we're sharing it with people. It's simple, but yet we complicate it. And these guys just preached a simple gospel, and they preached what they saw. In fact, we see this in 1 John. Remember, his disciple John, he lived to be about 90 years old, was the only one. He says in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, he says that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, which our hands have handled concerning the word of life. He's telling you, we were there. I touched him. I touched Jesus. We were there. He says in verse 2, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship was with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, and that these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. Remember, John wrote Revelation, he wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and he wrote the Gospel of John. And he says, what we've seen, we're telling you what we heard. We're telling you that we touched him. We looked upon it. We witnessed this stuff concerning Christ. The disciple Peter, in 2nd Peter chapter 1, verse 16, he says, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses to his majesty. Peter's saying again, we were there. We saw it. We saw him. We saw these things. So Jesus, like I said, he claimed to be God. And he tried to do it through his miracles. Remember, he raised somebody from the dead. He raised Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus was dead for a week. And when they came to him, Jesus kind of, they said, hey, you know, Lazarus is dead. And Jesus like, yeah, okay. They seemed like he was kind of aloof, like he didn't care. But he said what Jesus was waiting for was the right time. So he waited a week, and he comes to Lazarus' tomb, and people are still, they had usually have a long grieving period, a lot of wailing and stuff was going on. And they're like, he's saying, hey, I want you to roll the stone away. And people are going, no, you don't, because it's going to stink. He's been dead a week, you know. They didn't have, like, chemicals to embalm people back then. They had, like, herbs and stuff, but they didn't have like we have today. So he would have, it smelled really bad. And they're like, no, don't roll the stone away. It's going to smell. Jesus, no, roll the stone away. And he says, Lazarus, come out. And it says that Lazarus comes out of his tomb still wrapped in the wrappings that they wrap people with when they put them in the tomb. So he raised somebody from the dead, and they still didn't get it. So he did that. He did all these things, but I guess the crowning achievement was Jesus rising from the dead. He prophesied that in 3 days that he would rise from the dead. He did that several times in the gospel, and that shows us that Jesus is who he says he is. And these men taught and preached what they saw, what they eyewitnessed, and they died death, horrible deaths. And that's why God did that. He did that so that we can look back and say, we know that these guys had to eyewitness Jesus' resurrection from the dead, because there's no way they would have died this way. And like I said, Christianity stands and falls on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It stands or falls on that. And even Paul says that as well. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 13, 14, he says, "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith also empty, and you are still in your sins." So I hope that kind of helps. We finished up the disciples. Next Sunday, we're going to do the Halloween fall party. If you guys want to dress up, you can. We're just going to show some scary movies and have kind of like a party. And then after that, I'm going to start on the Apostle Paul. And I really like Apostle Paul. Like I said, he comes from such a totally different background than the disciples. And it's interesting to see, you know, how Paul would change his worldview in a moment of time. So he's a very interesting guy, and he wrote 3/4 of the New Testament. We get our church doctrine, our church structure, everything from Paul. And it's interesting to see where Paul came from, and all of a sudden he writes 3/4 of the New Testament. You know, so let's go ahead and pray, and then we're kind of running a little behind here. Heavenly Father, I thank you for today. Thank you for this morning we can be in your word. I just thank you for the testimony of your disciples that you don't require us to have blind faith, that we can have faith that even the stones will cry out that you are God, and that, Lord Jesus, that you did rise from the dead and pay the penalty for us. And we just thank you in your name. Amen.